Promises, promises. What was a promise just last week? There's a kind of hint on the screen. Why would he eat his hat, Des?
I'm not sure.
Aye, politics, who listens? For anybody? Yep, the exit poll. If that's right, I'll eat my hat, said Paddy Ashdown. And he was offered a few. And when he was on another program a few days later with Alistair Campbell, who said, if the exit poll is right, I'll eat my kilt. They were both given a chocolate kilt and a chocolate cake in the shape of a hat. The less said, the better. Lots of promises. I'll step down, I'll eat my hat. Lots of promises made by David Cameron. Will the promises be fulfilled? Or are they broken promises? Will they be broken promises? For you and I, marriage, more than a promise, a covenant. Baptism, more than a promise, a covenant. Will there be broken promises? Genesis 15, as we've read through, as Andrew read for us this morning, there are many promises. Three promises in this passage. Covenants, something really serious. The commentator, Bible commentator Joyce Baldwin, says no event in Abraham's life passes this in importance. So it would be lovely if you would open scripture. We're actually just going to have a review of the passage and then make 2 points. And we're going to race through this in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Abraham had been in Egypt. He messed up. He did things his own way and the wheels came off. He came out of Egypt. The land was divided. And Lot went over to the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Got kidnapped. Abraham went to rescue him, thinking, goodness, Abraham and Sarai still no children. And so this was a low point for Abram. And again, let's just read through the verses. But Abraham said, you know, God has promised to him. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Lord, this doesn't make sense. Verses 4 through to 7. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up to the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then said to him, So shall your offspring be. Just stop there for a moment, because verse 6, I'm getting ahead of myself. In verses 4 to 7, let's read on. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteous. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and if you give this land to take possession of it. Problem again. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Again, God's delays are not God's denials. Here, the promise, the problem. The promise, the problem. Just back and forward. I love the fact that Abraham has the, I don't know, is it strength of character or the honesty before God to say, this doesn't make sense. But God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. The next thing we have from verse 9 through to verse 11 is a picture that's here. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. This is a common treaty of the time, like a covenant, this promise. And the picture here is that if I break my word, let me become like one of these animals. If I break my word, let me become like one of these animals. Jeff Lucas calls this, it's like a corridor of blood. Let's not think of this in nice terms. This was foul. This was an absolute mess. There was blood everywhere, like stuff in a horror movie. But the picture was that as you walked through these carcasses, you're making a promise to say, if I break my word, let me be like this. Quite possibly where we get the phrase cutting a deal from. Serious business. In the middle of this, and this is interesting, look at verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. This is a picture of God's presence. Do we think about faith and God and relationship with the Lord as a thick and dreadful darkness? Our image so often nowadays within church is that everything's bright and breezy and happy clappy. But the presence of God very often should be that sense of awe. That's not terrified fear, but there's something serious and deep and strong going on here. And it would seem that in the original, that is what this phrase is getting at. This fear, this dreadful darkness, this sense of God's presence that actually doesn't make us want to bounce about, that makes us want to fear in the best possible sense. There then follows a prophecy. This again I find interesting in verses 13 to 16. Again, let's just read the passage ourselves. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Actually, just as Abraham had, as we read just the passage 2 weeks ago, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Verses 13 and 14, I do apologize. It's going to get rough. Verse 15, Abraham, you're going to find rest. You will have a peaceful end, and you will live to a good age. Verse 16, the return of the people to this promised land. But look at this prophecy. Think about this prophecy. It's not all sweetness and light. For 400 years, God's people are going to be enslaved in Egypt. Abraham will die, but the people will return 400 years. Again, so often in our thinking today, it's this name it and claim it gospel. That God, and he does want the best for us, but sometimes the best for us, again, God's delays are not his denials. It takes a while to get there, and we have to hold on by faith. We're back to another promise in verses 17 to the end of the passage. When the sun had set, the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land from the rivers of Egypt," and again, right through into what is almost modern day Iraq, Babylon, in those days. The smoking brazier, flaming torch, signs, pictures of God's holiness. Moses and the burning bush. Moses leading the people from Egypt, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The transfiguration in Mark 9. Again, their clothes became dazzling white. This picture of brightness and light and strength. So you see this passage here, and within this passage is an overview, three promises. Abraham at a low stage, and here honestly asking God questions and bringing his doubts before him. And God, through this picture of a covenant that is a corridor of blood, this is serious business, and God says, "I will make good my promise." Two things. The faith of Abram. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the midst of all the doubts and the fears and the questions, Abraham believes God. Joyce Baldwin, I just love this little passage. I think it's worth sharing. The promise appeared to mock Abram. And yet his response was to look to the greatness of the one who had spoken. The chief cashier says, "I promise to pay the bearer. I will make good my promise, but in such a greater way." And the whole situation here just seems to mock Abraham, his childless. How is he going to inherit the land? How is there going to be family and the tribe off? Everything just seems to mock his situation. But he holds on to God's promise. Any idea who this is? As in the chap underneath. Anybody? Blondin. Who is he? Tell us about him. Tightrope walker, Gordon. Yep. I love this here. This is from 1859. "Come one, come all, see the incomparable Blondin cross the perilous gorge at Niagara Falls, pushing a wheelbarrow." This is the best bit for me. "The master funambulist, a funambulist, will amaze all with his airborne antics on a high wire across the gorge at Niagara Falls." The story goes at one stage that Blondin was there at Niagara Gorge. Hundreds and hundreds of people turn up to watch him. And Blondin crosses the gorge, comes back again, jumps off the high wire and says, "Does anybody think that I could take somebody across on my shoulders?" And the crowd all go, "Woo-hoo-hoo, yeah. And then he says, "Would anybody like to offer their services?" And, well, you can imagine. All except Harry Colcord, his manager, who got on his back and walked across on the high wire across the gorge at Niagara River. French daredevil Jean-Francois Gravelet, a.k.a. the Great Blondin, tightrope walks across Niagara River in Niagara Gorge, carrying his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back, August 19th, 1859. So it's not a cartoon, it's not a made-up picture. Abraham's faith. Let's read in Romans chapter 4. We read these words. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Start actually from verse 18, just read a little phrase. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Being fully persuaded. Did he doubt? Yes. Did he question? Yes. Did he trust? Yes. So for you and I this morning, there will be occasions where we're maybe a little bit like the dad in the story in Mark 9, that we say, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. As this man comes to Jesus and says, if you can, please heal my son. And Jesus replies, if I can. And he says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Faith of Abraham, what about you and I? And the promises that God has given that we can stand on, are we prepared to be like Harry Colcord and climb on the back of the Lord, and I mean that respectfully, and step out in faith? I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. But not only the faith of Abram. Think here of the faithfulness of God. The Lord made a covenant with Abram. And at the very end of this story, normally a treaty is where the two people in the treaty walk through the bloody remains of the animals together. Actually, on this occasion, Abraham had fallen into a deep sleep and had a vision of the Lord as this heavy sense of God's presence had come over him. And the blazing fire pot and the torch go through the parts of the animals, signifying God walking through by himself. And in essence, the New American Standard Version little study notes say this: by passing alone between the pieces of the animals, God swore fidelity to his promises and placed the obligation of fulfillment on himself alone. Faithful one, so unchanging. This is the God who, for you and I coming to faith, says, Paul writes, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not your work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Yes, Philippians 2 tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who does the work. He is the author of this work in us. He is the one who promises that no one can snatch them out of my hand. So this passage in Genesis 15 focuses on the faithfulness of God and then the faith of Abraham. Question for you and I this morning, folks, is, do we believe in the faithfulness of God? Faithful to all his promises, loving towards all he has made. And then, what is our response? To walk in his promises, to trust his promises, even when we fear or when we question, but that we follow him. I love the words of this hymn. Going to sing it in a moment. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. The last verse we read, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, never let me fall. I am trusting thee forever and for all. faithfulness of God, the response of the individual. On that day, the Lord made a promise with Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Can I ask, what is the Lord asking of us? What promises has he made in his word that we need to actually trust and now step out in faith? I don't know what that is for you, but that is the heart of this passage. God is faithful. We are to respond in kind. Maybe, can we keep our seats and sing this great hymn prayerfully, just in response to what the Lord has been saying to us? Thanks, Aidan.